3rd June 1893, time 6:10. Statement of Hazrat Mirza Ghulam Ahmad Sahib. Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib states, "To be devoid of limitlessness is not permissible for anyone, let alone that Jesus Christ should have been devoid of it," meaning that Jesus the Messiah was a manifestation of Allah even before the descent of the Holy Spirit, because, in general terms, all of creation is said to be the manifestation of Allah. In reply, I say that your admission is still the very same, that the Messiah became the manifestation of Allah specifically after the Holy Spirit descended upon him, and prior to this, he was an ordinary manifestation just like the others. Then, after this, Deputy Sahib makes mention of the three persons of the Godhead and does not realize that this mention by him is without any evidence, as he gives no logical argument for it. As a matter of fact, it is vital for every prophetic dispensation that there be three elements in it, and it is wishful thinking on the part of you gentlemen to name them the three persons of the Godhead. The Holy Spirit descended on the Messiah just as it had been descending on prophets from the beginning, and we have given proof of this. What is so novel in this? Then you state that it is also first written in the Holy Quran that all affairs are in the hand of Allah. I say that although this is true, and Allah the Exalted states in the Holy Quran, إِلَيْهِ يُرْجَعُ الْأَمْرُ كُلُّهُ, meaning, "And it is indeed to God Almighty that every affair returns." However, to derive from this the conclusion that this proves that man is compelled thereby is a misunderstanding. As it stands, God Almighty has also stated in the Holy Quran that, "I send down rain and create thunder and lightning and grow crops." But to conclude from this that God Almighty denies the presence of natural causes that bring about rain and create thunder and lightning is completely senseless, because these stages are themselves specifically mentioned to point out that they come into being through natural causes. So in truth, the reason for God Almighty to make such statements like "rains happen by my command" and that "it is by my command that crops grow and thunder and lightning and fruits are created," etc., etc., as well as "every matter is in my power and is done with my command," all this is affirmed not to prove that the system of this world is absolutely and directly enforced. Rather, it is to articulate His greatness and to point to Him being the cause of all causes and the provider of the means for all causes, because the true object of the teachings of the Holy Quran is to spread the pure unity of God in the world and to obliterate every form of idolatry that was spreading. And because at that time when the Holy Quran was revealed, such an array of divergent forms of idolatrous beliefs were spreading throughout the Arabian Peninsula that some attributed rains to stars and some held, like the atheists, that the cause of coming into being of all things was limited to simply physical means. And some believing in two gods attributed their difficult decree and destiny to be from Ahriman. This is why it was obligatory upon the Book of God Almighty, for which purpose it was revealed, that it should eradicate all such ideas and make manifest that the true cause of all causes and the provider of the means for all causes is indeed God. And there were also some who, believing that matter and souls were eternal, considered the idea of God Almighty being the cause of all causes to be a weak and flawed concept. Thus, these words of the Holy Quran that "everything comes into being by my very command" were used to establish the absolute unity of God. To conclude from such verses that man is compelled is tafsirul qawli bima la yardha bihi qa'iluhu. That is, to explain a statement with which the reciter is not satisfied. And by observing God Almighty's law of nature, it is also proven that that freedom and lack of compulsion which Deputy Abdullah Atam Sahib is proclaiming is not found in the world. That in fact, many kinds of constraints and compulsions are evident and palpable. For example, there are some whose memories are not so good and perforce cannot remember things beyond the capacity of their weak memory. There are others whose understanding is poor and they perforce cannot deduce the right conclusion. Some have very small heads, like those who are called Dole Shah Kachuha, and they are unable to understand anything. Further ahead, in limitations, are some insane people, and man's own powers have been kept within certain limits, beyond which he cannot make any use of them. This is also a type of constraint and coercion. Then Deputy Sahib states that it is a belief in Islam that goodness and evil both come from Allah the Exalted. It is very sad how Deputy Sahib has deviated from the correct meanings. Let it be clear that this does not mean that God Almighty creates evil as evil, because Allah the Exalted clearly states, "Inna ibadi laysa laka alayhim sultan," meaning that, O Satan, who causes evil to spread, thou shalt have no power over my servants. In fact, this statement means that the causes of everything, be they good or evil, have been created by God Almighty. For example, if the ingredients with which wine is made are not available, then how could the drunkards make wine and drink it? But if you must object, then first raise it on this verse. I make peace and create evil. Isaiah chapter 45 verse 7. Then moving forward, Deputy Sahib states, the summary of which is as follows. The Torah has no command as such that God forced someone to go into hell. Verily, the rebuttal to this is that God hardened the heart of Pharaoh, and you believe in this. So was the consequence of this hard-heartedness hell, or was heaven his lot? Now look at what your Lord says in Proverbs. The Lord hath made all things for himself, yea, even the wicked for the day of evil. Chapter 16, verse 3. Now look at how this falls upon you like a confessionary judgment, that the evildoers have been created for hell, because that is indeed the day of evil. Then you state that even though the Holy Quran gives teachings of free will, it teaches compulsion as well. Yet these two are contradictory to each other. In reply to this, I have already written that you are mixing up the objectives. Wherever you feel there is a teaching of coercion, what is actually intended is a refutation of false religions and to declare that the source of every grace is God Almighty. And you state that when Satan led away the Messiah, where is there coercion in this? The reply is that verily light was made to submit to darkness. Light naturally tends to stay away from darkness. Then you state that if free will is believed in, then it is pointless to consider God Almighty to be the cause of all causes. This is the summary of your speech, from which it appears that by rendering God Almighty totally powerless, you wish to have full and total power and freedom, whereas His divinity rules over our powers, the capabilities of our limbs, and over the sum total knowledge of our thoughts. So how can God be rendered powerless? If this were to happen, then the whole system of cause and effect would be cast into chaos, and much disorder would result in how to recognize the true Creator. Even praying would become pointless, because if we have full freedom, then prayer would be of no benefit. You should remember that to believe in God Almighty as the cause of all causes does not necessarily imply compulsion. This is indeed what faith is, and what unity of God is, that one should believe in Him to be the cause of all causes, and to pray to Him so that He can remove our weaknesses. Then you say that the statement that says they have not been given eyes to see is metaphorical. Sir, if this is metaphorical, then how did you come to know that the seals on hearts and coverings on eyes are literal? Is it the case that here you can see the seals and the coverings? Then you state that you should rejoice if you believe that you have refuted mercy without recompense. It is sad that you still have not understood my point. This much is, of course, clear, that justice means to establish the rights of both the parties. In other words, it becomes necessary thereby that God Almighty should have a right upon His servant, which He should demand, and the servant of God should have a right upon God Almighty, which He should petition for. However, both these points are false, because God Almighty created man out of absolute nothingness, and He did so as He wished. For example, a man or a donkey or an ox or some insect or ant. Thus, what right? And even though the rights of God are limitless, what does seeking them mean? If it means that God Almighty is in need of the obedience of His people and His divinity can remain established only if every person becomes pious and pure-hearted, or else His divinity will slip away from His hand, then this is absurd, because if the whole world became pious, His divinity would not increase at all, and if they all became evil, then it would not decrease at all. Hence, what does it mean for a right to be demanded as a right? The truth is that God Almighty, who is independent and self-sufficient, and is above the fact that He should ask for some right to fulfill His own need, has created all that exists for the benefit of man to illustrate his mastery, his creativity, his grace, and his mercy. Firstly, by virtue of his guardianship, that is, as required by him being the creator, he brought this world into being, and then by the dictates of his graciousness, he bestowed upon them all that they needed. Then, by virtue of his attribute of mercy, he blessed their efforts and hard work, and then, on account of his attribute of mastery, he assigned them responsibilities, and he made them responsible for enjoining good and forbidding evil, and upon this, affixed warnings and promises. He simultaneously made this promise that whoever turns to repentance and seeks forgiveness after treading upon the path of sin will be forgiven. Then he will deal with them in accord with his promises on the day of judgment. What connection does the objection of mercy without recompense have with all this? And what connection is there with the establishing of rights and petitioning for justice from God Almighty in an arrogant manner? The true philosophy underlying all this is exactly what has been laid out in Surah Al-Fatiha. As Allah the Exalted says, Alhamdulillahi Rabbil Alameen, Ar-Rahman Ar-Rahim, Maliki Yawmiddin. Now look, here it was apparently thought that after mentioning Rahman, gracious, and Rahim, merciful, it would have been in keeping with the mention of these attributes to have brought here the word Al-Adil, the just, so that after mercy, mention of justice should be made. God Almighty, however, turning aside from justice, has here chosen to mention his attribute of Maliki Yawmiddin, Master of the Day of Judgment, so that it may be known that it is not permissible to demand rights from him, nor can anybody be a petitioner of his own rights, nor is he in need like one who would die if not given his right, of his servants, that they should obey him. In fact, the prayers and obedience of human beings are for their own benefit. As, for example, when a doctor prescribes some medicine for a patient, it is not so that the doctor may imbibe that medicine himself, or so that he may derive some pleasure from imbibing it, but rather it is for the well-being of the patient. Then after this, you objected to jihad in Islam, but it is a pity that you have not understood an iota of the philosophy of Islamic jihad and have raised vain objections by ignoring the arrangement of the verses. Let it be known that the wars in Islam were not like the way a tyrannical king subjugates a weak people and then kills them. The true picture of these battles is as follows. For a long period of time, the Holy Prophet of God Almighty and his followers continued to suffer all manner of pain at the hands of their opponents, in consequence of which, many from among them were murdered, and many were tortured to death in terrible ways, so much so that a plan was even hatched to murder our Holy Prophet, peace and blessings of Allah be upon him. The opponents attributed all these successes to the truth of their idols. Even after the Holy Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam had migrated, he was not left alone, and those very enemies traversed a distance so long that it required them to camp 8 times in between to personally wage war upon the Muslims. It was then that the believers were commanded to fight to prevent their attacks and to afford peace to those who were like unto prisoners in the hands of their enemies, and furthermore, to prove false the idols upon whom they relied for support and to whom their earlier successes had been attributed. Just as Allah the Exalted states, وَإِذْ يَمْكُرُ بِكَ الَّذِينَ كَفَرُوا لِيُسْبِتُوكَ أَوْ يَقْتُلُوكَ أَوْ يُخْرِجُوكَ وَيَمْكُرُونَ وَيَمْكُرُ اللَّهُ وَاللَّهُ خَيْرُ الْمَاكِرِينَ. Translation, and remember the time when the disbelievers plotted against thee that they might imprison thee or kill thee or expel thee, and they planned and Allah also planned, and Allah is the best of planners. Surah Al-Anfal, chapter 8, verse 31. Then he states, وَمَا لَكُمْ لَا تُقَاتِلُونَ فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ وَالْمُسْتَضْعَفِينَ مِنَ الرِّجَالِ وَالنِّسَاءِ وَالْوِلْدَانِ إِلَىٰ آخِرِ. Meaning, and what is the matter with you that you fight not in the cause of Allah and of the weak, men, women, and children, who say, Our Lord, take us out of this town, whose people are oppressors, and make for us some friend from thyself, and make for us from thyself some helper. Surah An-Nisa, chapter 4, verse 76. Then he states, وَقَاتِلُوا فِي سَبِيلِ اللَّهِ الَّذِينَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ وَلَا تَعْتَدُوا, meaning, and fight in the cause of Allah against those who fight against you, but do not transgress. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 191. Then he states, وَلَا يَزَالُونَ يُقَاتِلُونَكُمْ حَتَّى يَرُدُّوكُمْ عَنْ دِينِكُمْ إِنِ اسْتَطَاعُوا, meaning, and they will not cease fighting you until they turn you back from your faith, if they can. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 218. Then he states, وَلَوْلَا دَفْعُ اللَّهِ النَّاسَ بَعْدَهُمْ بِبَعْدِ لَفَسَدَتِ الْأَرْضِ, meaning, and had it not been for Allah's repelling men, some of them by the others, the earth would have become filled with disorder. Surah Al-Baqarah, chapter 2, verse 252. Then he states, إِنْ عَاقَبْتُمْ فَعَاقِبُوا بِمِثْلِ مَا عُوقِبْتُمْ بِهِ, meaning, if you desire to punish the oppressors, then punish them to the extent to which you have been wronged. Surah An-Nahl, chapter 16, verse 127. Then he states, إِذْجَاءُوكُمْ مِنْ فَوْقِكُمْ وَمِنْ أَسْفَلَ مِنْكُمْ, meaning, and when they come upon you from above you and from below you. Surah Al-Ahzab, chapter 33, verse 11. Then he states, يَا أَهْلِ الْكِتَابِ لِمَا تَصُدُّونَ, meaning, O people of the book, why hinder ye? Surah Ali Imran, chapter 3, verse 100. Then he states, وَهُمْ بَدَأُوكُمْ أَوَّلَ مَرَّةٍ, meaning, and they were the first to commence hostilities against you. Surah At-Tawbah, chapter 9, verse 13. Now, after the translation of these verses, you will realize what the real truth is. If this question is raised, that no matter what sufferings the disbelievers imposed, the Muslims should have remained patient, then the rebuttal is that the disbelievers attributed their victories to the support of their idols, Lat and Uzza, the Holy Quran being full of these examples, whereas that was a time of respite given to them. It was for this reason that God Almighty desired that it should be proven that just as their idols are unable to compete with the Holy Quran, similarly, they are unable to make them victorious through the sword. Thus, the main purpose behind all the attacks that were made in Islam against them was to establish the helplessness of the idols of the disbelievers. It was never the case that these battles were intended to make these people Muslims by giving them death threats. In fact, they were already liable to death owing to their various and sundry crimes and bloodshed. And from among the Islamic favors which the merciful Lord had granted them, one was also that if somebody was bestowed the ability to join Islam, then he could be spared. Where is the coercion or compulsion in this? The Arabs had the verdict of death upon them because of their previous crimes. Despite this, these concessions were also acted upon that their children should not be killed, their elderly should not be killed, their women should not be killed. And together with this, the concession was made that anyone who accepts Islam would also be spared death. The rest later. Signature English, Ghulam Qadir Fasih, President representing Muslims. Signature English, Henry Martin Clark, President representing Christians.